Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Turn with me to you in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Philippians 3:10. It may also help to find this little piece of paper entitled Hats Off to the Past and Coats Off to the Future. And I'll explain that title in a moment. I did hear a cute story about this couple. They were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. They had come to the church for the celebration in the fellowship hall. And they had come to that point of the program where they were going to cut the cake. And somebody asked the obligatory question, now, what's the secret of being married for 60 years? And the husband piped up and he said, well, here's the secret. It's simple. We've always loved and respected each other. And also, we have traveled a lot. And he said, as a matter of fact, on our 25th anniversary, I took my wife to Beijing, China. And there was polite applause. Wow. Somebody asked, well, what did you do for your 50th anniversary? He said, I went back and picked her up. Well, some people, they kind of coexist. Some marriages are really studies in toleration. They just kind of tolerate each other instead of really love each other. Oh, I'm so blessed in that I have a wife in Mary Ruth, where we follow Jesus together and we love each other with a Christ-inspired love. And we're ultra connected and committed. I've been so blessed beyond measure to be part of this church for over 25 years, where there are so many people who genuinely love with the love of Jesus Christ. And they genuinely desire to be builders of the kingdom of God. So on this day, we've decided to pause and to look back and remember, and that's why I have this title, Hats Off to the Past. That means we are here to celebrate what God has done in His work of the past. But then coats off to the future, we're here to dedicate ourselves to do God's work in the future. And so that's why we come here today. But before we plunge into Philippians 3, let me ask you a question. And here's the question. Do you ever feel like quitting? Do you ever feel like quitting? Maybe your past has worn you down instead of lifted you up. Maybe you have people who have let you down and betrayed you. You're hurt. I met a person recently, and they told me an interesting story about how they had been in love with Jesus as a young person and on fire for Christ. And then something happened to put that fire out. They saw a brother take his life. And their parents got divorced. Everything kind of went south and sour for this young person. They got connected to the wrong friends. And the next thing you know, they walked away from the Lord. The fire of their faith virtually went out. Until recently, they met a hot-hearted Jesus person. And that person brought them to church. And now their faith has reignited. They're back on God's track. I don't know where you are today, but maybe you've lost your fire. Maybe you used to be on God's track, but now you're not, and you're in danger of quitting following the Lord, quitting on your marriage, quitting on your family, quitting on your job, on your education, quitting on your dreams, quitting on your divinely inspired destiny of serving Christ. Well, if you're in that boat, you've come to the right place, my friends, because my prayer is that today God would reinflate your flattened faith and you'll get your fire back. And that's what can happen as we look at what I would call the starting line. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to God's restart line. In Philippians 3, verse 10, we encounter Paul's heartbeat. This was his motto, his purpose statement. Listen to what he says. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or I have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray for a moment, dear Father. I know there are a lot of people here who've lost their fire. Their faith has been flattened. They sit on the edge of giving up and quitting. Lord, I pray that you would uniquely inhabit these moments of worship, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, take your transforming truth and deposit it like fresh fuel into every receptive heart. Get me out of the way and use this day for the advancement of your kingdom and for your glory, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let me show you four parts to what it means to press on. Press on, number one, through recollection. Let's start right there, through recollection. You see, we start here because we all know that we can learn from our past. My dad had a good saying. My dad was a Texas cowboy, and he would see somebody who'd messed up in life, and he would say, "Don't worry, Jay boy, nothing's a total loss. It can always be used for a bad example." And then he would say, and this is my favorite, he would say, "There is no educational value in the second kick of a mule." You got to get it the first time. So that's why we learn from our past. It's very, very important to understand that anniversaries, birthdays, holidays provide us a time to pause and survey the past so that we can reset our trajectory for the future. Isn't that what they do in a football game? Oh, y'all watch plenty of football games like I have. What do? After the first half, they go into the locker room at halftime and they look at their past performance and they reset the trajectory for the second half. So they can go from losing to winning, or like in Alabama's case, winning to winning more. I mean, that's how they do it. They do it at halftime. And that's what God wants us to do. He brings us to these moments to pause and look at our past, to see his hand in activity so that we can reset the trajectory for the future. That's what Paul did. This is a biblically endorsed concept. In Philippians 1:3, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And then in verse 6, he says, why? Because he is able to complete the good work that he has started in you. He's got a future and a hope for you, he says in Jeremiah. We learn in Psalm 78, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord." Look back and see what he did. We'll tell about his power and the wonders he has done, so that our past propels us into a future of serving the Lord. Well, over the last few weeks, I have been reviewing, and two words come to mind: blessing and building. Blessing and building. I cannot tell you how blessed I feel to have been part of this church for over 25 years. This is a loving, healthy, encouraging, kingdom-producing group of people, and I have been so blessed to make this quarter of a century journey with you. Also think of building. God has used the last 25 years to build his work. Some of it is physical building. In the last 25 years, for instance, we've acquired buildings and we've created buildings. We've acquired the 410 building on South Perry Street. We acquired Old Harbin's and the Firestone building that used to be across the street. We acquired the Parker building. Then we acquired the First Presbyterian building, the first church built in Montgomery in 1844. It's now our Caring Center. We acquired the Miller building. And then we built, 12 years ago, we entered this new sanctuary. And then 5 years ago, we entered the new education facility. Did you know that our total space of buildings exceed 370,000 square feet? That's 9 acres under roof. That's a lot of air conditioning, friends. This is a big facility. And why? Because facilities facilitate the work of God. But it's been so much more than building buildings. We build buildings to build disciples. That's what Jesus said, go and make disciples. So we have seen so many people come in to the body of Christ. We've seen thousands and thousands of people make commitments to Christ. We've baptized over 2,000 people right here. And then we've sought to take them from being converts into the committed followers of Christ. Oh, we've built disciples. And then, most importantly and ultimately, we've built the kingdom of God. We've built the kingdom of God right here through our ministries in Montgomery, through the Caring Center, the Nehemiah Project. We have built and extended God's kingdom by touching the lives of multiplied thousands of people and using the platform of our helping ministries to share the gospel of Jesus that changes people not only on earth but for eternity. But we've not stopped with our neighborhood. We've gone to the nations. We have sent thousands of people out beyond Montgomery to make an eternal difference. It's amazing what's happened with Children's Hope in Haiti. God is using that ministry in an unprecedented fashion. We've sent hundreds of people to Cuba. We've sent people to Senegal to reach out to the Ijmaat people where there was not a known believer. Now there are over 160 because we went. We're building right now our 24th and 25th church in the dark corner of Northwest India. Why? Because this church says, let's go. In the name of Jesus, let's go shine a bright light in the darkness. We have done a lot of kingdom building. But personally, I got to say thank you for helping me build my family. Mary Ruth and I came here in 1981 with just two. Now there are 14 linked to the Wolf Den. 14 of us. And you've helped us raise and build up our children. You know, as a parent, here's how I break it down. A parent has really four roles. When that baby is born, you are that child's protector. Is there anything more helpless than a little baby like little Liza? Oh, she's totally dependent upon you to protect her. And then as they get older, you provide for them. You provide everything from food to language skills to their basic worldview. You provide for them. But then as they get a little older, you become their pal. You become their friend. But then here's God's ultimate design. You become their partner. And our four children, I'm humble to say, are our kingdom partners. You see, they all own their faith. They all follow the Lord. They are partners in building the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, our latest example is that Alex Wolf got back from her two-year mission assignment in London last night at 11:30, and that girl is sitting right over there. Alex is my hero. She has been serving the Lord, not just as our little girl, but she is our kingdom partner. Jason and Catherine, they're doing Hope Heals. What are they? They're kingdom partners. You see, our kids are kingdom partners, and you've helped because you kept them in the nursery. You built them up when they came to Mission Friends, when they came to choir. You see, our kids showed up for RAs. They came to GAs. They came to Bible drill, and they stacked those 75 scriptures in their spirits all 3 years. They didn't miss. They came to youth choir. They came to countless Bible studies. They were part of Bible fellowship classes, and some of the best teachers on planet Earth poured God's truth into our kids. Oh, that's why I say we need Jesus and we need each other. And let me tell you, just as a parent to parent, my friend, if you have children, I would urge you to bring them to this church. It's not perfect. We don't bat 1,000. But if you will consistently show up, the same thing can happen to your children that happened to my children. They will have authentic, Christ-centered friendships that will bring them up and reshape them into the image of Jesus. So I've been thinking about blessing and building. We've been celebrating, but you don't want to ever let your celebration of the past make you a captive of the past. So let's go to number two, and let's move from recollection to temptation. You see, the goal is to be energized by the past, not to be paralyzed by the past. The goal is to be motivated by the past, but not to be captivated by the past. That's why Paul gives us a stark and stunning warning. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Those are strong words, as strong as Cuban coffee. That's how strong they are. He says, forget what lies behind, because there's more to be done in the future. Don't be captive of the past. You see, the past is a guidepost, not a hitching post. It should be a launching pad, not a lounging place. You see, here's the great temptation. That's why Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. That's why Amos says on your worksheet, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who start snoring and stop soaring for the Lord. You see, the danger is the mentality of, well, look at all I've done in the past. I've done enough. Paul certainly was qualified to have that mentality. I mean, this guy was the ultimate world-changing missionary. He laid his life on the line. He saw the kingdom of God expand everywhere he went. He could have said, I'm in prison now. I've done enough. It's somebody else's turn. But did he say that? Oh, no. He said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You don't get any retirement mentality out of Paul, do you? You don't get even a smidgen or a hint, I've done enough, it's somebody else's turn. No, you hear him getting fired up for more. It's interesting. There's a man that I idolize in the Old Testament. His name is Caleb. His story is in Joshua chapter 24. They've come to the promised land, and Joshua at this time is 85 years old. And you would think he should be drawing his Social Security, he should be relaxed, he should be sitting in a hammock on the veranda enjoying the fruits of his labor, but that's not his mentality. What does Joshua say? What does Caleb say to Joshua? Caleb goes to Joshua and he says, Josh, do you remember when we were spies in this land 38 years ago? In the hill country, there lives these giants, the Anakim. I'm 85 years old today, and I'm as strong today as I was then. And you let me have that section of the land, and I'll take them. With God's help, I will take the high country. Now, I like that attitude. 85, and he's not snoring, he is soaring. 85, and he is not coasting, he is climbing into the high country to tackle the giants. Let's go to number three. Let's press on from recollection through temptation to say enough, and let's go to vision. Let's go to vision just for a moment. And Paul's vision was a compelling, propelling vision. He said, let's press on to the prize of the upward call of God. In other words, Paul's vision was, I want to do more. I'm not satisfied with what I've accomplished, although it was monumental. He said, I want to do more. I want to climb to new heights for Jesus Christ. It's like what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:11. Speaking for the Lord, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Friend, I want to tell you something from the bottom of my heart. I believe the rest of your life can be the best of your life. If you say, Lord Jesus, I'm all in. I'm completely committed to you. You say, Jay, you don't know where I've been. You don't know the troubles I've had. You don't know the mistakes I've made. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. I'm here to tell you that the rest of your life, if you follow the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ, can become the best of your life, the most productive of your life, where you climb into the highest mountains, where you stop snoring and you go to soaring again. When you move from the sidelines back to the front lines of serving the Lord and letting your earthly life make an eternal difference, that is God's vision for you. He has a future and a hope for you. Now, for me, my personal vision is really simple. I can sum it in one word, four letters, M-O-R-E, more. I just want to do more. more knowing Christ, like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that's the summa bonum of life, to know our Jesus Christ and experience his resurrection power. I want to know him. I want to grow in him. I want to spend my best energies showing him to this perishing world. Now, what's the more for First Baptist? Well, let's go to number four, and more leads to our vision of mission. Mission is it. More doing our Christ-commanded mission. It's a non-negotiable, unchanging assignment. You see, Paul had a passion and a vision for doing the mission, and the mission was to know Christ and to make him known. The mission was to do the great commandment and the great commission of Jesus. It's recorded here in Matthew 28. Listen to it again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, this is the call of Paul to press on, to do more great commission activity. Now, here's how we do it at First Baptist. We synthesize it into four words. We bring them in, we build them up, and we send them out to God's glory. That's what we do. We bring people in. What is that? That's evangelism. We build them up. That's discipleship. We send them out. That's where we do missions and ministry. And do we do it for a person's glory? No, we do it all for God's glory. Now, I would suggest that's what we're going to do. We're just going to do more. We're going to do more evangelism. That means more going. That's why we have activities here like Team Night, where we saw a lot of students come and give their lives to Christ. That's why we have activities like the Judgment House. It started Wednesday night. I had the privilege of being there. We had 72 people that came in just a soft opening, but did you know that 12 people gave their life to Jesus Christ? They stepped out of death and darkness into light and life because some of us showed up at Judgment House. Wow, touchdown Jesus. Do you know what we did here Friday? Are you aware that Friday we hosted the Lanier football team and coaches? You see, Russell, our student minister, discovered that Lanier, a school just down the street from us, they have no booster club. So they don't have a group that will feed them a pregame meal. So last year we started this new habit of feeding Lanier, the Poets. Well, this year they're undefeated. And I wish you could have been there Friday night, because there was a guy in our church named Merrill Ingram. And Merrill heard about this and he said, you know, Jay, I grew up in an orphanage in Selma. I didn't have a dad who would cheer for me. My dad was a drunk who left us. And I know how a lot of those boys feel, and I want to bless them. So you know what Merrill did on Friday? Merrill went out and he bought 80 filet mignon steaks. I'm talking filet mignon. He brought his grill and set it up in the courtyard. He went and he got twice-baked potatoes that were really good and had salad, and then he made a big old cake and it said, "Go Poets" on that cake. So we had steak and cake here. And those 50 kids and those coaches, they came and we treated them like royalty, because they are. You see, they're potential children of King Jesus. And I wish you could have seen those boys eat. Man, the coaches ate too. It was just like chow down time. And they said, "This is the best steak I ever had." And then Merrill gets up and he gives his testimony. And he tells how he had grown up in a hard environment and nobody cared about him, but he cared about those boys. And he said, "The reason I care for you is Jesus. And I extended an invitation, and many of those young men gave their life to Christ." Why do we do that? Because Jesus said to. Because there's a real heaven to gain. There's a real hell to miss. And so we share and we go and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we bring people in. And then what do we do next? We build them up. We move people from being converts to the committed. That's why we have Bible fellowship classes. We need Jesus, but we need each other to help each other grow into the image of Christ. That's why we have these programs like Disciple Makers. That's why we come back on Sunday night and have Discipleship University and Bible Drill. And we send people out. Send people out to do what? We send people out to share Christ with our world, to do ministry and missions. And friends, we have sent people out literally by the thousands. And we're going to do more of that. We're not going to do less. This is no time to back up. This is no time for coasting. This is time for climbing. This is no time for snoring. This is the time for soaring. I think Jesus is getting ready to wrap this thing up. And this isn't the time to slow down. It's a time to speed up, friends. Speed up for the Lord. So the bottom line is this. Pressing on by responding to God's invitation. And God's invitation is press on and give the rest of your life. Knowing that God will make the rest of your life the best of your life if you serve Him. I heard a fun classic story about a young pastor. He moved into a new pastorate, and this senior adult lady had him over to her house, and she said, "Now, Joe, you may do my funeral one day. You're a young man. I'm an old lady. But when you do my funeral, here's what I want you to do. This is going to be a little unusual. I want you to place in my cold, dead hand a fork, and you put it right there so everybody can see it while I'm lying there in the casket." He said, "Well, ma'am, I'm from a different part of the country. That's a really strange custom, but why do you want to have a fork with you in the casket?" She said, "Well, Joe, it's like this. When I was a little girl, my mom was a great cook, and after a wonderful meal, she would say, 'Everybody, save your forks because dessert is coming. We got the best coming. Save your forks.'" She said, "A group of my girlfriends, we get together every Monday and we have lunch together, and then the hostess will say, 'Save your forks because we've got dessert coming. The best is coming.'" And she said, "That's how it is when you follow Jesus. When you follow Jesus, the best is yet to be. The best is coming, not only here on earth, but for eternity." So friends, here's God's invitation. His invitation is for you to get your fire back. His invitation is for you to understand it's time to press on again. It's time to stop snoring and start soaring again. It's time to move from the sidelines and go to the front lines. And together, let's press on for the upward call of Christ together. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to take this message from your heart and weld it to our hearts. Help us to get our fire back. Help us to press on, to gain new heights for the kingdom's advancement and for your eternal glory. Because, Lord, it's time to do it right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray for your help. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.